six and younger. Six and younger. Seven and older can stay for the preaching. The workers are leaving now with the young kids, can go out to the either children's church or nursery. The rest of us open our Bibles to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. I'll begin reading in verse number 1 of Genesis chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth where they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth, and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison. That is it which composite the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. There is bdellium and the onyx stone. The name of the second is Gihon, the same as that composite the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel. By the way, it's also known as the Tigris River. Hiddekel is the older name, the ancient name. And that is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Let's stop right here and let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I do pray now that you'd help me preach the Word of God. Help me as I attempt to expound this wonderful passage of Scripture, this important passage of Scripture. Lord, if anybody in this room today is not saved, well, we pray today they'll understand that they need to be saved and to repent and trust Christ as their Savior. And Lord, again, we pray for God's people too. May we be not only just hearers of the Word, but doers of the Word. And Lord, may we not leave here the same way we came in. May the Spirit of God speak to hearts today. May the Spirit of God fill me and help me and enable me and give me the right words to say. And I pray all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we saw last Sunday that the book of Genesis is a book of beginnings. And that the word Genesis means beginning. And Genesis gives us the beginning of everything, except God, because God has no beginning. And as I mentioned last week, the Bible does not attempt to prove the existence of God. The Bible simply says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The Bible doesn't attempt to defend that God is real. The Bible doesn't attempt to prove the existence of God. It takes this fact as self-evident. And I mentioned last week, Psalm 14, verse 1 says, the fool hath said in his heart, there's no God. And I trust there are no fools here today. And I received such a good response to last week's message, many interesting comments, that I thought I'd continue here in Genesis chapter 2. So you could say Genesis 2 is a sequel to Genesis 1, and so this morning's message is my sequel to my message last Sunday. If you like sequels. If you don't like sequels, hang in there. I'll do the best I can. Now, Genesis 1 explains the creation of the heaven and the earth and the fullness thereof. Genesis 2 now focuses on man. See, now, last week the focus was on the heaven and the earth. In the beginning, God created heaven and the earth. And the focus on God's creative work. But here in Genesis 2, the focus is on man, the crown of God's creation. Genesis 2 deals with man. Adam, the first man. His formation. His relation to God. His new wife. And his life here on earth. So in Genesis chapter 1, man comes at the end of the chapter as the crown of creation. Here in Genesis 2 verse 7, the formation of man is presented as the starting point of human history. Now I have a simple outline. I like to do 3 points, but there's so many interesting facts here. I made it 5, but I'll try to be brief and hit each one pretty quickly. Here we go. The Sabbath for man, the formation of man, the garden for man, the probation of man, and the companion for man. But let's look first at the Sabbath for man. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. The Bible says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished. In other words, God created everything and he finished and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made and he rested. Now, God, of course, doesn't need to rest. God rested to show us an example. The rest is for our benefit. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. Because that in it he had rested, notice the emphasis on rest, which he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Now, the Sabbath is for man. It's for our benefit. The Lord Jesus said this in Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, verse 27. Jesus said, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. In other words, the Sabbath was given to man for man's benefit. And here we see in Genesis 2, verse 3, and God blessed the seventh day. You say, preacher, are you a Seventh-day Adventist? No, I'm a First-day Baptist. Amen? Sunday is the Lord's Day. Just like the Sabbath was set apart, the Lord's Day is set apart. You say, why the Lord's Day? That's the day Jesus rose from the dead. You read the book of Acts, you read the Gospels, you see that's the day that the Lord rose from the dead, and that's the day the early Christians met to worship, the first day of the week. You say, well, where do you see that? Well, I can give you many verses, and I don't think I have time, because I want to spend a lot of time this morning in Genesis chapter 2, but I'll give you one good example right here. You go to 1 Corinthians, and you go to chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, rather. 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection chapter. Now you go to 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. He says, I've given you instructions on taking up your offerings, collecting your offerings. Verse 2, upon the first day of the week. That's Sunday, the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. The Sabbath is the seventh day of the week. The Sabbath was for Jews. Sunday's for the church, the Lord's Day. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Paul says, take care of that on the first day of the week when you meet for worship on the Lord's Day. Take up your offering. And I could give you other examples. You see in the book of Acts, the Christians were meeting together on the first day of the week and so on. Now, let's talk about the first Sabbath. Genesis chapter 2. Verse 3 says, God blessed the seventh day. The Sabbath day is a divine institution. Don't miss this. Now later on, much later on, the Lord incorporated the Sabbath rest into the law, into the Ten Commandments and so on. You see that in Exodus chapter 20. But the Sabbath goes all the way back to the beginning of God's creation. The Sabbath did not begin with Moses and the law. The Sabbath goes back to the creation. Therefore, the Sabbath wasn't just for Jews, because it goes back way before there were any Jews. Jews didn't begin until Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but the Sabbath rest goes back to Genesis chapter 2. So we need to understand that. The Sabbath is a divine institution, just like marriage is a divine institution. Look at Genesis 2:24. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. God ordained marriage. And God ordained marriage between a husband and wife. A man and a woman. Man has no business changing that. Supreme Court can't say, well, we think marriage should be anybody. Two homosexuals, two lesbians, that's marriage. That's not marriage. That's not biblical. That's wicked. You say, well, that's not politically correct for you to say that. Well, maybe it's not politically correct, but it's biblically correct. Amen? I don't give a hoot about being politically correct. I'm going by what the Bible says. It's wrong. You say, well, the Supreme Court is the law of the land. No, this should be the law of the land. Amen? This country was founded on biblical principles. And now you got these wicked, ungodly people trying to force this thing down our throats and accept it. And you have to accept it, we'll put you in jail, they're saying now. God help our country. The Sabbath is a divine institution, just like marriage is a divine institution. And man has no right to force employees to work on the Lord's Day, because God ordained this. God set that day apart. Just like man has no right to redefine marriage. And man has no right to tell somebody, you have to work. Who cares if you go to church or not? Listen, some of you Christians ought to put your foot down and say, listen, I'm going to church on Sunday. I want my kids to go to Sunday school with me on Sunday. Put your foot down. You know, it's funny, the Jews, they'll fight to get Sunday off. Amen? The Sunday of the Adventists, they'll fight to get Sunday off. But Christians just roll over. All right, I'm not going to rock the boat. I don't want to make waves. I don't get that. I would fight for that. Now, I want to talk about the law of first mention. The word sanctified, that's an important Bible word. Sanctified means holy. To sanctify something means to set it apart. The law of first mention. The word sanctify occurs for the first time here in Genesis chapter 2, verse 3. Let's look at that again. And God blessed the seventh day and he sanctified it. What does that mean? He set it apart. He said it's 7 days in a week, but the Sabbath is set apart. It's different from the other days. You see that? The word sanctified. The root idea is separation. If you're sanctified, you're separated from the world. If you're worldly, you're not separated. You're not sanctified. So the root idea is separation or consecration. Consecrated to God. In other words, God set this day apart from the other 6 days. That's important to understand. God separated. He set apart the Sabbath to be consecrated to a special purpose. Now, you said, preacher, you mentioned the law first mentioned. What does that mean? It's very important. I'll try to explain it to you. The law of first mention is the principle in the interpretation of Scripture which states that the first mention or occurrence of a subject in Scripture establishes an unchangeable pattern, with that subject remaining unchanged in the mind of God throughout Scripture. That's important to understand. W.H. Griffith Thomas said, in the light of God's creative work, the fundamental and primary idea of the Sabbath is twofold: cessation from work and satisfaction after work. He said that's the twofold idea behind the Sabbath. Cessation from work, no work on that day because it's set apart for God. And satisfaction after work. You worked hard, now you have your rest, your Sabbath rest. Now the lawyers, religious lawyers, and the Pharisees criticized our Lord for healing on the Sabbath day. And you may recall that these religious leaders challenged our Lord, and they said, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And our Lord answered them by saying, which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit and will not straightaway pull him out on the Sabbath day? Well, they couldn't answer that. I don't believe in working on the Lord's day, but if I'm driving to church and I get a flat tire, hey, I got to fix that flat tire, amen? I mean, you have to get to church, and you can't leave your car on the side of the road like that. So some things you have to do on the Lord's day, just like Jews had to do some things on the Sabbath. Now, Jesus said, which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit and will not straightaway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And the Bible says they could not answer him again to these things. They couldn't answer him. That, by the way, is Luke 14. Verses 1 to 6. A pastor one time said to one of his members, we missed you on Sunday, brother. Well, the man replied, I had to work, pastor. You know, our Lord said, if your ox falls into the pit on the Sabbath, you have to pull him out. Well, the pastor didn't say anything about that. But the following Sunday, the pastor noticed he was missing again. He wasn't in church again. So again, the pastor asked him about it, and once again, the man gave the same answer. You know, pastor, Jesus said, the ox falls into a pit of Sabbath, you have to pull him out. Well, the preacher said, brother, you should either fill up that pit or get yourself a new ox. Amen? That's good advice, amen? Now, we're talking about the law of first reference. This is the first reference to the Sabbath. Therefore, it's very important. If you're going to study a subject, go to the first time it's mentioned. That'll tell you a lot about it. The word Sabbath is not found here until later on. It just says he rested on the seventh day. So the Sabbath principle is here. The actual word Sabbath is not found until Exodus 16:23. But the principle, the seventh day set apart, the seventh day he sanctified it, he blessed it, it's all found right here in Genesis chapter 2. Now, let's turn the clock up a little bit. We're going from creation. We're going to the law, where the Sabbath was incorporated into the law. We're going to Jesus' time, when the scribes and Pharisees and lawyers tried to challenge him because he healed people on the Sabbath. Let's keep going up to now. The church age. Our dispensation. Let me try my best to explain. The Sabbath principle applies to the Lord's day. The first day of the week, the day Jesus rose from the dead, Sunday, is set apart unto the Lord. It's holy unto the Lord. The Lord wants one day out of the seven for him, just like he wants $1 out of 10 for him. Same principle. It's set apart for God. And some Christians, and I've heard this over the years, some Christians mistakenly believe that keeping the Lord's day holy is unnecessary. I've even heard people say that's legalistic. You're trying to put us under the law. Or they'll say, that's only for Jews. And I've heard so many arguments. But listen to me, beloved. The Sabbath principle goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 2. It's got nothing to do with the Jews. It's got got nothing to do with the law. It goes back to the creation week. That's 1,000 years before Moses. Can you think about that? And there were no Jews around during creation week. The institution of the Sabbath is evidently grounded in creation. Therefore, it's pre-Mosaic, and it's not limited to the Jews. The fourth commandment calls attention to the Sabbath as an already existing fact. See, what do you mean by that? Well, Exodus 20, verse 8 says, remember the Sabbath day. Why would the Lord say remember? It was already existing. It was already established. So the Lord says in Exodus 20, verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You can only remember something you knew already, amen? Well, let's move on. I don't want to spend too much time with that, but it is important. So first, we have the Sabbath for man. Secondly, we have the formation of man. Genesis 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. Notice he formed man. I'm talking about the formation of man. He formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils. How about that? He breathed the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Beloved, I believe that. I don't believe in evolution. I don't believe my great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather was a monkey. I don't believe that, amen? I don't accept that. I would never let Darwin make a monkey out of me, amen? I believe the Bible. Now, Genesis chapter 2, verses 4 to 6, is a summary of the creation work recorded in Genesis chapter 1. All right? What we have here in chapter 2, verses 4, 5, and 6 is a summary of the creation work that we already saw back in chapter 1. Now, some have argued that the differences between chapter 1 and 2 are contradictory. I read an article by some smarty pants, know-it-all liberal type. He said, well, you see a contradiction between chapter 2 and chapter 1, therefore Genesis can't be taken literally. That's not true. There are no contradictions. The differences are not contradictory, they're complementary. You need to understand that. They're explained from a different perspective. Referring to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, when the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, John Phillips wrote this, the human body, marvelous and intricate as it is, eloquently testifies to the wisdom and power of God. That's why David said, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalm 139, verse 14. Now let's look at this passage here. First of all, these are the generations of the heavens and of the earth. When they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the heaven, made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth. By the way, that's the first mention of rain in the Bible. Keep that in mind. The Lord had not caused it to rain. And there was not a man to till the ground, but there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. Now, the word generation we see here in verse 4 occurs often in the book of Genesis. I'm not going to read them all to you because I'm looking at the clock and that wouldn't be a good idea, but I'll look at chapter 5, verse 1. Genesis 5, verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam and the day that God created man. In the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and so on. Now, there's a good reference to generation. Then look also at chapter 6, verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. And then look at chapter 9, verse 12. Genesis 9, 12. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. Now, there are many more references. I'm just giving you a few. You might want to pursue that and study that, get a good concordance. One of the advantages now with the internet, you can just do it online. There's some good concordances available on the internet. But whether you have an old-fashioned concordance, like I have a few of them, big ones, or whether you do it on the internet, you might want to pursue that and study that. The word generation occurs often in the book of Genesis. The pattern in Scripture is this: generation, degeneration, then regeneration. And if you haven't been regenerated, I got news for you. You need to be regenerated. Jesus said you must be born again. That means you must be regenerated by the grace of God, by the Spirit of God, by the power of God. Now, Genesis 1:1 says this. I'm going to review a little bit from last week. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." Now, here in chapter 2, verse 4, we read, "The Lord God made the earth and the heavens." Notice the difference? Made the heaven and the earth. Now it's the earth and the heavens. You say, why is that, Pastor? I think I'll tell you why. Genesis 1, the emphasis is on heaven. God, the God of heaven, created the heaven and the earth. In Genesis 1, the emphasis is on heaven. Here in Genesis 2, the emphasis is on earth. Particularly Adam, the first man on earth. Now, I mentioned the first mention of rain is in Genesis 2:5. That's important, too. Look at Genesis 7, verse 4. Genesis 7:4, "For yet 7 days, and I'll cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights." Now you think about this. Here's Noah saying, "It's going to rain." And people said, "What's rain?" They never saw rain before. Now, that is no excuse for their unbelief, but it does make you appreciate what Noah was up against. Here he's telling people, "It's going to rain 40 days and 40 nights. And every living substance that God has made is going to be destroyed from off the face of the earth." And people must have said, "What in the world is he talking about? Rain? You never saw rain before." Well, the first mention of rain is back in chapter 2, verse 5. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 5, "For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and it was not a man to till the ground. But there went up," verse 6, "went up a mist from the earth." And the Bible says this mist watered the whole face of the ground. And that is very important. In Adam's day, there was no rain. And so we're told in verse 6 that this mist was what watered the ground. Now there's a theory. It's only a theory, but I believe there's a lot to it. There's a theory that the entire earth was covered by a canopy of ice. And people were healthier, and that's no theory, by the way, that people were healthier. And people lived longer. That's a fact. The canopy of ice is a theory, but the fact is people did live long lives and were much healthier. I'll give you a few examples. Look at Genesis 5:5. Genesis 5:5. "All the days that Adam lived were 930 years. How about that? Adam lived to be 930 years old. Go to chapter 5, verse 8. "Seth, all the days of Seth were 912 years. How about that? And go to verse 11. "All the days of Enos were 905 years and he died. Verse 14. "All the days of Canaan were 910 years and he died. And then verse 17, Mahalaleel, he didn't make it to his 900th birthday. He only lived to 895 years. And then how about, verse 20, Jared, he lived to be 962 years. And then verse 27, Methuselah, everybody's heard about him. He lived to be 969 years and he died. Now, that's just a few examples. And you get a little further down, you'll see after the flood, man's lifespan was shortened. Man didn't live as long after the flood. I'll give you some examples. Abraham lived to be 175. Isaac, 180. Jacob, 147. See, now it's decreasing. Moses, 120. Moses himself said this: "The days of our years are 70 years and 10. That's 70 years. Most of the average person is going to live to be about 70 years old. And by reason of strength, if by reason of strength they'd be 80 years. Yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. So we see that before the flood, people lived long lives, 900 years or so. After the flood, it eventually tapered down to 70 or 80 years old. Now, this very well could be because later on, this ice canopy, which covered the entire earth, collapsed. There was a Christian gentleman, a great scholar, a professor at New York University. His name was Dr. Theodore Schwartz. He taught that a great explosion tore the canopy apart. And he wrote extensively on that subject, and many people think he was onto something. Genesis 7:11 says, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. Now, this is a great explanation for this great outpouring of water flooding the earth, water coming from the fountains, and the God opening up the skies, the windows of heaven pouring out water. But then also, this verse could also include the ice canopy collapsing. The reason I don't want to press this too much is the Bible doesn't say, and we're getting into the area of speculation. Now, regarding the formation of man, the formation of man is taught in Genesis chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and then we read the man whom he had formed. Now, I want to say this before I move on. It is impossible. It is impossible to believe the Bible is the Word of God and to accept the theory of evolution. They both can't be right. Because the Bible plainly says the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. That does not leave room for evolution, that we evolved from monkeys and so on. Well, let's move on. We're looking at the Sabbath for man, the formation of the man. Let me say a few words about the garden for man. The garden. Beloved, man's first home was in a beautiful garden. That's right. Man's first home was a beautiful garden. The exact locality of man's first home has been the subject of great discussion. Based on the description given here in Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 to 14, many Bible teachers, many commentators, teach that the location of the Garden of Eden was somewhere in the Middle East. Some say it was situated near where the Tigris and Euphrates rivers are today. That would be, by the way, modern-day Iraq. That would be ancient Babylon. However, Genesis 2:10 makes it clear that the Garden of Eden was located where there were four rivers, not just Tigris and Euphrates. Genesis chapter 2, verse 10 says there were four rivers coming from one head. But there's no location in Iraq or anywhere else in the Middle East today that fits that description. So that's why we have to be careful with insisting it would be ancient Babylon or modern-day Iraq. Ken Ham has written much on this subject, and you can read a lot of his writings on the internet and so on and hear his messages. Quite an interesting speaker, especially in the subject of creation. Ken Ham wrote, this is a major consideration that needs to be taken into account. The worldwide catastrophic flood of Noah's day would have destroyed the surface of the earth. If most of the sedimentary strata over the earth's surface, many thousands of feet thick in some places, is the result of this global catastrophe, as creationists believe, then we would have no idea where the Garden of Eden was eventually located. The earth's surface totally changed as a result of the flood. Something to consider. One thing is, without any question, one fact is unquestionable. Man's first home was a paradise. Man's first home was a paradise. We're told in verse 9, pleasant to the sight and good for food. Also, we see in verse 9 the tree of life. Look at Genesis 2:9. Genesis 2:9. The Bible says, out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Didn't need any supermarkets back then, huh? The tree of life also in the midst of the garden. Notice the tree of life. The tree of life is also mentioned in chapter 3, verse 22. chapter 3, verse 22. And the Lord God said, Behold, a man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life to eat and live forever. Also, verse 24. He drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims, those are angels, and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. The tree of life is also mentioned in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 7, in chapter 22, verse 2, and chapter 22, verse 14. Now, Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 teaches this. God put man in the Garden of Eden, and God intended for man to work. Say, where does it say that? Well, look at Genesis 2:15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden, what? To dress it and to keep it. To tend to that garden, to work it. Man was meant to work. You say, of course, we know that. Maybe you know it and I know, but a lot of people today don't know that. We've got a lot of lazy loafers out there. Deadbeats. All they want to do is just get a handout. They don't want to work. That's not what the Bible teaches. God intended for man to work. Adam was told to tend the garden, to work that garden, to keep it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10 says, If any would not work, neither should he eat. Man, what if we had that law today in America? There's a lot of healthy, able-bodied men that just won't work. He said, well, they can't find work. We'll do something different then. I see help wanted signs all over the place. Every time I drive down the street or turn the radio, Uber, driving, looking for drivers. Go drive on the Uber car. I don't want to do that. Well, then don't ask for a handout. Huh? A man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. Everywhere I go, I see help wanted signs. Now, I realize that sometimes it's not the kind of work a person would prefer to do. Well, do it till you find something better, amen? We got too many folks in our country now, they're looking for a free ride. That's not right. This country wasn't built that way. People in the Bible study worked hard. Long hours. Now we got these deadbeats looking for a free ride. It's not good. Even other countries, they get messages. Go to America. They'll give you free housing, free food, free dinner. Huh? I wonder they're all pouring in here like that when they're being told, you know, you're going to get a free Obama phone. Come on over. Huh? Ridiculous. 2 Thessalonians 3:12 says, Now then that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work. With quietness they work and eat their own bread. That's somebody else's bread. Amen? Don't get me wrong. We should help those that are in need with a legitimate need. Not some able-bodied, healthy person who doesn't want to work. You know, I drive down Hook Creek and I'm crossing the conduit there, Sunrise Highway. I see this guy all the time, this long-haired hippie kind of guy with his sign, feed me. He looks pretty healthy to me. Really, I don't know why. I mean, he probably thinks he is working. What do you think I'm doing? I'm hanging all day looking for money. That's not work. That's panhandling. That's begging. You should go out and get a job. First, take a bath and get a haircut, then get a job. Amen? We should be work. God put man in the Garden of Eden to work it. Jesus said, No, you're not, but I must be about my Father's business. What do you mean by that? Working. He said, My Father works and I work. I'll quote Griffin Thomas again. There is nothing which is so full of genuine satisfaction as the performance of the work which God has given us to do. When I was a little boy, a long time ago, when I was a little boy, I heard someone say, idle hands are the devil's workshop. I found that to be true time and time again. You get somebody who's not busy working, he's going to get into mischief. Why do you got so many people on drugs and dope and drinking? Too much idle time on their hands. Genesis 2:15 says, And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. In other words, to work it, to tend to it, and to take care of it, and so on. Let's move on. We see here the Sabbath for man, the formation of man, the garden for man. Let me say a few words about the probation of man. God placed Adam in this beautiful paradise, and there was only one restriction. Just one restriction. Go to chapter 2, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But, here's the one restriction. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Here's that one restriction. Now, let me say this. Die here in verse 17 does not mean annihilation. Death in Scripture usually means separation. Separation. The prodigal son, he went off and wound up in a hog pen. And the father said when he came back home, for my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and he began to be merry. What do you mean by that? My son was dead. He was separated from his father. He was separated from the love of his father and from his home. But he came back. He said he was dead and he's alive again. 1 Timothy 5:6 says, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. So death doesn't always mean literally dead. It doesn't always, certainly doesn't mean annihilation. She that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. Now, physical death is the separation of the soul and spirit from the body. Spiritual death is the separation of the soul and the spirit from God. That's why Revelation 21 verse 8 says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. In other words, eternal separation from God. Death in Scripture means separation. So we see in Genesis chapter 3 that Adam and Eve did disobey God. God gave them that one restriction, and they disobeyed. God said one restriction. He said, hey, all these trees, every tree in the garden thou mayest eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. They ate of it. And something happened to them. It wasn't physical death, but they were separated now from God. So we see in Genesis 3 that Adam and Eve disobeyed God. Lord willing, every next Sunday we'll look at that. They ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And by the way, in chapter 3, when they disobeyed, it's called the fall of man. That's why we're in the mess we're in right now. When Adam fell, we all fell. When Adam sinned, we sinned. In Adam. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Think about that verse next time you drive past a graveyard. Think of that verse next time you pass a hospital. Think of that verse next time you go by a mental hospital. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Let's move on. We see here the Sabbath for man, the formation of man, the garden for man, the probation of man. Let me get to the last point, which is the best, the companion for man. The companion for man. Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28 says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female. Created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Now more information is given to us here in chapter 2. We're just told a little bit. As I said earlier, there's nothing contradictory, it's complementary. More information is given. Now verse number 18. Genesis 2:18. The Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And we see that phrase, help me, again in verse 20. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. A helpmeet means a helper suitable for him. Eve was a helpmeet suitable for Adam. Man, your wife is a helpmeet suitable for you. Amen? The great expositor, Matthew Henry, said this, that the woman was made of a rib out of the side of Adam, not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected by him, and near his heart to be loved by him. Amen. Amen. Albert Barnes said, Adam had met with his superior in his creator, his inferior in the animals, and his equal in the woman. Complementary. Amen. They said, beside every successful man is a good wife and a surprise mother-in-law. Amen. You can explain it to your mother later. Come on. Amen. There are some strange people who identify themselves as theistic evolutionists. By this, they mean the Bible is the Word of God. They claim to believe the Bible is the Word of God, but they also accept the theory of evolution. But there can be no evolutionary explanation for the origin of Eve. She was taken out of man, from his rib. How can you reconcile that with evolution? You can't. If we claim to believe the Bible, we can't believe in evolution. Now, Jesus himself quoted Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Our Lord quoted Genesis in Matthew 19, verses 4 and 5. Jesus said, have you not read? In other words, didn't you read back in Genesis chapter 2? That he which made them in the beginning made them male and female. By the way, male and female, not male and male. He made them male and female and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. This puts evolutionists in an awkward position. Was the Lord mistaken when he said that? Have you not read? That he which made them at the beginning of creation, made them male and female? Was Jesus mistaken? God forbid. Our Lord was not mistaken. How about the Apostle Paul? The Apostle Paul quotes Genesis 2, verse 24, and Ephesians. The Apostle Paul quotes this text in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31. Paul says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Was Paul mixed up about this? No, of course not. God forbid. I believe Jesus. I believe the Apostle Paul. I believe the Bible. I don't believe the evolutionists. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture, that certainly includes Genesis, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So all Scripture includes Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. Marriage was ordained by God. We see it right here in Genesis. The whole idea originated with God. Verse 18 reminds us, by the way, when God says it's not good for a man to be alone, I'll make him a helpmeet, that means marriage is not just for procreation, but for companionship. Now, procreation is certainly important. God said be fruitful and multiply, but also for companionship. Not good for a man to be alone. Not good for a man to be lonely. I'll make him a helpmeet, a helper suitable for him. It's important. This command, by the way, to be fruitful and multiply was repeated several times in Scripture, to Noah and his wife, to their sons and their daughters-in-law after the flood, and to Jacob, and so on. In 1997, Dr. Ben Carson was the first surgeon to successfully separate Siamese twins joined at the head. I'm sure many of you heard of that. Maybe most of you heard of that. Quite an accomplishment. By the way, this is not a political endorsement. Amen? I'll say this. I don't care who gets elected. Our country has gotten so far from God, no matter who gets in there, it's not going to be enough. America needs to turn back to God. America needs revival. Our country's gotten so far away from the Bible, with its homosexuality and abortion and all this wicked stuff going on, no matter who gets in there, and I pray someone good does get in there, but we need the country as a whole as it turned back to God. In other words, politics can't save America. America needs to repent. America needs revival. But I do admire Dr. Carson for many reasons, but he was the first surgeon to successfully separate Siamese twins that were joined at the head. He was the primary surgeon in the team of South African and Zambian surgeons that separated the twins. They didn't know if they were joined at the top of the head. It was a 28-hour operation. It represents the first time such complexly joined Siamese twins have been separated with both remaining neurologically normal. Very impressive. But here's my point. Very impressive, but the greatest surgery ever performed took place 6,000 years before that. God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. This was undoubtedly, by the way, no anesthesia, amen? This was undoubtedly the most amazing piece of surgery ever performed. Let's read it again. Verse 21, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead of no nurses helping him, no other doctors. Dr. Carson, a big team of doctors from South Africa and Zambia. He was all by himself, the Lord there. Didn't need any help. He took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and he brought her unto the man. Beloved, that's the greatest surgery. Amen. The greatest surgery. And God did not need anesthesiologists or assistants or nurses or anybody. And after Adam came out of the surgery, after Adam woke up out of his deep sleep, he said, and it's recorded here in verse 23, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Now, I heard a preacher say one time that those weren't exactly Adam's first words. The preacher said those are Adam's first recorded words. These are the first words we hear about in the Bible. The preacher said his first words were, wow, she's beautiful. Heavenly Father, we're thankful to be in thy house today. Lord, we're so glad for your goodness to us. We're so glad for the Word of God. We're so glad for the joy of the Lord. We're so glad for the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray if there's anybody in this room today that's not saved, oh Lord, I pray they'll recognize because of Adam's sin, they were born with a sinful nature. But they can't blame it on Adam because their sin is by choice. They sin willingly, knowingly, and they need to repent of that sin and put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. While the heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.